Okay, this section I'm going to do something with you on the prayer of petition, which is an obvious common prayer, and the prayer of intercession, which is a petition for others. Jesus offers us this advice. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Clear, absolute statement of Jesus. But it meets with our bewilderment at first. So Jesus goes on. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Now, I imagine what we've got is a little child who's a child nursing in dad's arms or something, and he sees a plate and he sees what looks like a fish on it, and he's hungry, so he points to it or says fish or something like that. But actually the dad looks down and finds there's a little snake on the plate. So the child is pointing to a snake, but the dad has enough sense to know that the child isn't really asking for the snake, it's asking for fish. So the dad does something and, well, pushes the snake aside and finds something for the child, which you'd all do. Or if the child asks for an egg, would you give a scorpion to your child? So the child is looking down at a scrambled egg, or what are those other things, fried egg, and it's a bit sploply and it looks, but it's actually a scorpion sitting on the plate. And the dad is sensible enough not to give the child what it's pointing at, but what it needs. If you then, who are, I've added this bit in comparison to God, evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, now this is the key to Jesus, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it seems that we can ask for anything. We're children, so you just ask. Why not? But what you'll always be given is not what you point at. The door that opens may not be the door you're knocking on, but a door will always open, and you'll always receive, and you'll always find. But what you'll find is the Holy Spirit, which will then help you see and help you live with and help you whatever it is, whatever happens. So there's no guarantee we'll get what we point to, and on the contrary, that could even be foolish. So we ask for anything at all, but the Father will certainly give us his Holy Spirit, which is all we need really, and that will take us into whatever we need to go, as God gave Jesus the Holy Spirit in the agony and on the cross. Paul reminds us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. So join the mob if you don't know. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit is pleading with the Father. Jesus' Spirit is pleading with the Father. Not my will, but thine be done, and so on. And we don't know what we actually need. But we're allowed to ask for what we want, as long as we always end up with any prayer of petition with the words, not my will, but thine be done. That's kind of absolutely essential for every prayer of petition if it's going to be mature. Now, Jesus' own prayer, the Our Father, which is going to be, please God, our last talk will be on that, is full of prayers of petition and gives us a good example. So we'll reflect on that later. Now that's the prayer of petition, but the next one is too, and I want to spend much more time on the prayer of intercession because it's more complex, I think, but everything we say about this will apply back. Among the wonderful stories in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's two especially memorable ones. We did them with you, so I'll remind you. which speak of the power of intercessory prayer. One is where Abraham pleads with God to spare Sodom. That prayer when the three visitors came to the table and he prayed for that. And you might remember, he said, look, if I could find 50 just men, would you spare the city? And God said, oh, okay, I suppose for 50, yes, I would. And he said, well, look, I don't want to push it. He said, but what about 20? I mean, would 20? And God says, oh, okay, 20, 20. He said, look, Lord, he said, I know, I'm not running the world and you are, and blah, 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 but what about 15? Would you spare the city if there were 15? Yeah, okay. And then he gets down to 10. And God says, all right, but this is the end of the deal. If 10, fine. I mean, it's really quite playful, actually. And clearly they didn't find 10. So the city, God, so you go back to our earlier conversation, poured down brimstone on top of the city. Could it have been volcanic action, do you think, maybe, back before time began? But it built up this story. So the other one is where Moses is on the mountain. We did it last time, a couple of weeks ago, and he's praying for the victory of Joshua against the Amalekites, and when his hands are up, they're winning, and when they go down, they're not, and all that. Again, a comical scene, but they're there. The prayer of intercessory prayer is mentioned also in the New Testament. Jesus himself, we're told, is interceding for us with the Father. That's a lovely thought. To think that Jesus is actually praying for you now. Christ Jesus, who died, was raised. He's at the right hand of God, meaning the position of power, interceding for us. Interceding for you and your children, your grandchildren, and everyone in the world. Again, now, Hebrews. He is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is interceding with the Father for us. We've got to look at what that means, but that's what... And then John has, if we sin, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father. Now some thoughts. Because of this, we're encouraged to approach God with confidence. Letter to the Hebrews. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And did not Jesus himself say what we've just read? Everyone who asks receives, who searches finds, who knocks has the door opened. And you all know that lovely story, which supports a lot of mums anyhow, of Monica praying for Augustine. And the priest said to her, or Ambrose I think it was, he says, the child of such tears will certainly be fine, you know. And then Augustine becomes a Christian and a priest then, and his mother dies peacefully, knowing her boy has last got the message. Won't always be that way, but it was with her. Now, as we pray for each other, let's keep in mind the point made earlier. We may ask for anything, but we must know that God knows what's best. So the answer to the prayer may not be the same content as the prayer. There's comfort in knowing that someone's praying for us, and you'd all know that comfort. The love thus shown us can ease what can otherwise be experienced as a profound spiritual loneliness. And someone comes up and says, I'm praying for you, and you feel connected, not isolated. The prayer of another can encourage us to look towards God in faith, trusting that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. We're encouraged also by the words of Deuteronomy. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Don't fear or be dismayed. It's a nice text to recall. Write it down and put it on your mantelpiece. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Don't fear or be dismayed. When things are hard, we can easily think that there's no hope. When others enfold us in their prayer, we're reminded that we are held in love and that God will continue to fulfill in our lives the purpose God has for us. God hasn't got a fixed plan for us, but he has a purpose that we live and live to the full. And he'll always, wherever we go, whatever we've done, there'll always be the grace to do that from where we are now are. We might wonder, this is because I wonder, that's why I'm sharing my wonder here, how effective such prayer is when the person for whom we're praying doesn't know. So you're a crook and I'm actually praying for you, but I haven't told you. So what's happening there? I think it's usually good to tell the other person that he or she is in our prayers. It's encouraging for them. But if this is not possible, or not appropriate, we're reminded that we're all connected to each other, even when we're unaware of the connection. I don't understand that, but I think, you know how you have these little plants with, and they go underneath and they're connected under the ground with the next one, but it just pops up. I don't know what you call that, but you know about it. Sucker, all right. Well, we're like that too. Underground, we're all actually connected. We're all interconnected. So if I'm praying for you, we're like branches on a vine. If one branch draws in nourishment from the sun, all the other branches are helped. One of my childhood memories is Dad sent me out the backyard. We had these big 6-foot paling fences that were, you know, there's no space between them. They're pretty common in those days in the backyard. And there was a tree on our side of the fence that was dead. And Dad asked me to get the pick or whatever it was and dig it out because it was dead. And I remember going and I got up on a ladder or something at one stage and through the fence, but on the other side there was a branch that was alive. You could see that it wasn't quite dead. It probably mostly was, but it wasn't quite dead. So that little branch over there with leaves on it was drawing in the energy from the sun and obviously keeping the plant alive a little bit. So we're a bit like that. I might be feeling dead, but you're connected with me. And if you pray, you absorb grace. The grace trickles through and I'm getting it. And I don't even know. Maybe. Ultimately, the best help we can give another is to be close to God ourselves. If you've got a saint in your parish, or a couple of saints, well, the whole parish is thriving. Amazing effect they're having. A prayerful and open heart draws in grace, because they're open to grace. And this helps the person for whom we're praying. Indeed, the whole world benefits from such prayer, for it opens up the world to draw down the fire of God's love. And that's something we need to tell people who are shut in and suffering and sick. They're probably the best help that the local parish is getting from their prayer. Of course, other people's prayer for us doesn't substitute for our own openness to God or our own response to God's grace. Likewise, we cannot live other people's lives for them. Sometimes you wish you could, but you can't. We can surround each other with grace. We can draw each other close and encourage each other to believe in God's love. And even when we're not conscious of other people's prayer, this prayer works, as James Macaulay puts it beautifully in his Letter to John Dryden poem. It works like radium in the dark. Your prayer is doing something for everybody, giving out a spiritual energy of love. Prayer for other people's needs can tend to take over our prayer, and we can do it with anxiety. Mums are good at this, and grandmas, and probably blokes are too, but mostly it seems to be the women in our society who get on with all this beautiful stuff. But they can often be anxious too, you know, because of feeling, I don't know what it is. Males can shut off easier maybe. So whatever about all that. We can have needs around us and pray, and sometimes you meet women often, men too, I suppose, but mostly women who are really anxious about their kids and grandkids and pray, and they've kind of got a frown on their head and they're just driving themselves into the grave by prayer. are preoccupied, going over the sickness or the troubles of those we love, that there may be in reality very little communion with God going on. And they're telling God about their daughter. And the odds are that God might know already. Just as an odd chance of that. So, and I'm not knocking it, of course, you pray as you are, but I think you try to feel your way into what I'm trying to say here. There's a way of expressing our concerns for others while at the same time not being distracted from a genuine faith communion with God. And this is what I'll just suggest to you as a method that I was taught once, learnt once. Firstly, see what you like. You may like this. Let's be aware that God loves those for whom we wish to intercede. So make it whoever you pray most for that you're worried about. Think of that person right now and remember that God is actually loving that person. So it's a good start. God has been gracing them long before we thought to pray for them. So we're not turning God on. That's not what we're doing when we pray. God is gracing them now. In our prayer, our desire is to be in communion with all the members of the church, living and dead. So, with that conviction, why don't you try this? Imagine taking the person for whom you're praying into your heart. So, you think of this person who's in a difficult situation or whatever. Take that person imaginatively inside into your heart. And by the way, this is a good way to listen to people. Listening is actually a very rare habit in our world because of the busyness of the world. And if you can find someone who actually listens to you, isn't it good? It's very helpful. And as someone is called to do it every day and a good bit of the day, it didn't take me long to realise that mostly when people come in, "I'd like to talk to you, Father," they say, so you make an appointment. And this is not news to you, but you're listening because they're never going to start with what they want to talk about. Because you don't. You feel your way around. Because, and I'd be the same. If I'm looking for advice and I go to you, well, you're not going to ask someone's advice who doesn't know what you're talking about. So if you start and the person starts answering your question before your actual question has come, what I do, I just close off. I just kind of terminate the conversation reasonably quickly and politely move out and go somewhere else, because you know they're not going to help me, because they don't even know that I haven't asked the question yet and they're talking to me and answering. They're talking about the foothills and there's a mountain there that I want to confess to or talk about. So listening is an art, but it's an art that we can acquire, and you've got to listen till the person's confident enough to reveal what that embarrassing thing they want to talk about that's often very ordinary and human, but to them it's big, you know. So imagine taking this person. Now, that's a good way to listen to people, by the way, is to take the person into your heart while you're sitting there. Take them and what they're saying into your heart and listen from there. And by the way, when you're talking to people, you've got to trust your own heart too. So sometimes your heart will tell you to respond, so you do. You don't have to be an expert in anything to listen, and you just respond as you are, as long as you're listening. If someone has requested our prayer, take that person into your heart, and from your heart, hold them up to God. A strenuous effort at concentration is not required, just simple awareness, as we might stand in the presence of a picture or of a sunset. So if I haven't obscured that with too many words, you're someone I'm really worried about, and rightly so, and I'm caring about you and all that. Take you into my heart and then open my heart to prayer, not to you or the problem. Do you get me? Just take the person in, hold your heart up to God in prayer. Well, they're there. So whatever's happening is happening there without going through the whole rigmarole as though God doesn't know what's going on. Finally, put the request aside and just be in the presence of God. We don't have to keep on reflecting that we're there on behalf of another. God knows that. We're just in the presence of God. God knows our intention that God's love will flow freely into this other person as we pray it does in us. It's enough that God knows and that we're open to welcome God's love. So if you are in prayer, in communion to God, and you've taken me into your heart while you're there, that's fine. Couldn't be in a better place. Don't you think? I reckon that's the way to do prayers of petition without too much intellectual distraction. To pray for others, we don't have to be clever or eloquent or even perceptive of their needs. Just be ourselves as we are, simple, a bit confused, wanting God's will, or wanting to want God's will for ourselves and others. It's God's business to take things on from there. We are to do what we can do. And here's a couple of images that I might help. Where our job is to fill the water pots with water. Remember the scene of Cana? Fill them to the brim. Leave the winemaking to God. It's our job to move the stone away from the tomb where Lazarus is. Leave it to God to say, Lazarus, come forth. That's not our job. But we can remove the obstacle. We're the dry bones of Ezekiel. Clothing the bones with flesh and breathing the spirit of life into them is God's work, not ours. So I can't live your life. I can't solve your problems. I'm not meant to. I can't actually do it. But I can love you. I can pray for you. You can pray for me. I can be in God's presence with you in my heart. You can't give me a better gift than that. And leave the rest to God. Finally, on this topic, in this way, the prayers we pray for others are more trusting. We entrust to the heart of God those whom we've taken into our heart. Don't go over and over their problems. Rather, we are to be ourselves in communion with God in simple trust and spend the time of prayer open to God's grace, and praying that the will of God will be done in our lives and in the world, and that we may be a vehicle of God's grace to others. God certainly hears our prayer, and in a way that remains beyond our understanding, our prayer opens a way for grace to enter into the lives of others. It's not for us to know the state of readiness of the others to receive this grace. You're sowing the seed. You might be a mother or a grandmother or a father or a grandfather or an uncle, and you're sowing seeds of grace in the child or the teenager. Who knows what they might do in the meantime? But the seeds are there. Don't ever doubt all the love you've given. It's all having marvellous effects on their life. And if you're all the time worried about them, so worried about them, you're getting sick. If I was your child or whatever, and I saw you getting sick in worry about me, would that attract me back to the church? I don't think so. I don't want to be attracted back to a worried thing. I think I want to be attracted back by someone who's in love and peaceful and trusting of God. That might attract me. I don't know. It's not for us to know the state of readiness of others, when they're ready, when they're not ready, to receive this grace, nor the ways in which their reception might affect their lives. We must leave all of this to God. So that's the best few thoughts I can offer you on petition or intercession, which makes up, because of our humanity and our need, a fair bit of prayer.